Okay, I'll magnify the Lord. I put this lesson together about a month and a half ago, and there's several things that we need to understand. First of all, what does this mean to magnify the Lord? And we're going to give some some ideas in there. And how can we do it today? All right. In Psalm 34, verses 1 through 4, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. All right. How big is God? I mean, something we need to consider. How big is God? Well, one day a young lad asked his father the question, how big is God? And the man thought for a little bit, and he looked up in the sky and saw an airplane flying overhead, and it was leaving its vapor trail. He said, God is that big. And he told the son that God was as big as that airplane, and the lad was not sure about that. He said, oh man, that looks awful small. But knowing that a few days later they happened to be at the airport, and the father asked the son if he remembered their conversation a few days earlier. He then took the son to see an airplane up close. The lad was marveled and expressed his awe. Man, this is big. Here's what the dad says. The father told him that when you keep God away from you, he appears very small. But when you get close to him, he is much bigger. I mean, now that's true. And God is as big as we will allow him to be. And yet, if we choose, we can tell him to go away, and we won't have to worry about that, at least until Judgment Day. So this is a lesson that we should learn. We should know these things. Oh, magnify the Lord. You know, as we age, our eyesight sometimes gets worse, and we find that we need the assistance of a magnifying glass or glasses to help us see small things and read the smaller print. And yeah, we need help doing those things. And so, does the magnifying glass make things bigger? Well, no, it does not. But what it does give the appearance in our vision that makes it seem bigger. Now, the point we're trying to get across is when we think about God, we look at him as if we're looking through a magnifying glass. He is great and awesome, and he can be so much bigger if we will just allow him to. And we need to see it that way. As we read in the psalm, would be great to be delivered from all of our fears. You know, that's what it says there. I mean, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. I mean, sure, we all have fears of one kind or another. But the things that most people fear, we're told to fear not. And so Jesus said so many times, do not fear. And God, through his prophet, spoke to the people, says, do not fear. And so all the spokesmen of God spoke it, and he actually said it 365 times in the Bible. And so we're not supposed to fear. And when we have our trust in God, there's no reason to fear, and God will steer us away from harm. He will steer us away from evil if we're asking him, if we put our trust in him. See, it appears the psalmist had figured out the secret about 3,000 years ago. And most people today have not figured out that secret. See, when God is magnified, we don't make God bigger. He's already as big as he needs to be. We merely recognize him better through that focus for what he really is. Yes, he is so great. He is so awesome. I mean, we talk about it on the Wednesday night class. He is all-knowing. He is everywhere. He is present everywhere. And he is all-powerful. He is all those things. And yet, most people in this world do not recognize him. They don't see him because he means nothing to them. And that's the way a lot of people are. And they don't recognize God for how great he really is. So in Romans chapter 1, when it talks about the people, they did not see fit to honor God as God. And so, yes, we need to look at him and we need to magnify our Lord. And there are several times in the scriptures, oh, come, magnify the Lord with me. And we do that. When God is magnified, fear is minimized. And we need to remember that. When we keep putting God at the forefront of our life, we don't have to be fearful in our life. I mean, as some people, you know, Russell's a good example here. The doctor tells him he's got stage 4, he's not going to get any better, and I mean, it can happen. And what's Russell's attitude? If the Lord takes me, okay. There's no problem there. And I know a lot of people feel that way. If the Lord takes me, that's fine. You know, like the Apostle Paul. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'd much rather just go right now and be with my Lord in heaven. But as long as I am here, it will mean fruitful labor on your behalf. And so, and in some ways, that's the way I feel about it. As long as the Lord allows me to stand up in front of an audience and teach and preach, that's what I'm going to do. As long as I have the ability to communicate God's word, that's what I plan on doing. And I hope I never lose that goal in my life. And when it gets to that point that I'm no longer useful, I can't speak anymore because my voice is gone or my mental faculties are gone, I'm ready to go. And that's the way we should all feel about it. I mean, yes, we make God bigger. See, fear and a right view of God will find it hard to coexist. It really does. It makes it hard to coexist with God. And so we don't need to fear. Trust in the Lord with our heart, and he will guide us. He will protect us. We're not supposed to lean on our own understanding. You know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And so if my heart is filled with fear, I am not rightly estimating God in his capacities and interest and his care in my life. If I am fearful, that's telling God, I don't trust you anymore. I'm afraid for what people are going to do to me. I'm afraid for myself. I'm afraid that this or that. When our heart is filled with fear, we have underestimated God, and we should not do that. Yet when we learn to trust him, many of our fears go away. And that's true. When it finally gets to that point that you realize that, a lot of things change in your life. You know, this happened to me several years ago with my heart attack. I mean, it was a scary thing. But then I also realized, you know what? I'm in God's hands. And actually, I've been that way for a long time. I started having heart problems 30 years ago. And I had several bouts with cardiomyopathy. And I mean, there were times I was really worried, but then I said, you know what? I'm in God's hands. God, use me as you will. And guess what? All of a sudden, my whole demeanor changed. And just using that personal example, but I'm sure you have probably experienced similar things in your own life. You got to that point where I'm in God's hands. I'm going to let God take care of me. And guess what? A lot of the problems, a lot of the issues just faded away. And so you learn to put your trust in him, and your fears do go away. And that's the way God wants it, because we know we're supposed to cast our care upon him, right? We know that. See, Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, be anxious for nothing. And Jesus said something very similar in Matthew 6. Don't worry about it. You worry about your clothing. You worry about your living arrangements. You worry about your food. Don't worry about that. You serve the Lord God and He'll take care of you. Put God first in your life and He will supply your needs. And that's what He tells us. In 1 Peter 5:7, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. Some versions say, cast your burdens upon the Lord, because He cares for you. And that's just something we have to remember. If we're trying to live right and a righteous life, God is watching out for us. And we need to remember that. And we don't need to be fearful. We don't need to be anxious about what might or might not happen. I mean, God does things in His time. And so we just need to make sure what we are doing is in accordance with God's will. Then we have no reason to fear whatsoever. Even if it means the end of our life, we have no reason to fear. Now, just a couple Bible examples. Throughout the Bible, in situations where the odds are against the people of God, we see that God helps them to overcome. God gives them a lot of help. I mean, let's face it, sometimes miraculously. See the story of Gideon. Gideon was going to go up against the children of Gath and fight against them, and they had a huge army. And Gideon gathered all the people. He had about 100,000. And God says, you know what? That's too many. You got way too many. And so Gideon said, whoever wants to go home, go on. God says He doesn't need you, so go on and go home. Still, there were too many. There were 10,000. So He said, that's still too many. So they put him to the test where they'd go down to the water. And though some people would reach down and bring the water to their mouth, and a lot of them just got down and lapped up the water like a dog would lap it up. He says, those who lapped up the water, you send them home. You don't need them. He was left with 300 to take on an army far superior in size. How was it going to happen? Well, Gideon had the confidence that it would happen. So actually what they did, they had a pretty ingenious method. They went in by stealth, cracked some pottery and lanterns and started screaming, and everybody just got up and started slaying each other. And so the enemy just did that. And so with just a handful, he did that. You know, Samson himself, even though he didn't have a stellar life with God, I mean, he withstood 3,000 Philistines. And another time he killed almost 1,000 Philistines. And so we hear stories of that. See, the conquest of Canaan. I mean, this people that was coming in, okay, maybe it did number close to 500,000. But that doesn't count the men of war. I mean, their army was probably right at 100,000, 120,000, something like that. And all the people they were getting ready to go up against had huge armies. They had walled cities, and they had the forces that could repel them. But Joshua had faith. You know, he told them 40 years beforehand, hey, God's going to fight our battles for us. He will do so. The people didn't believe at that time, so they spent 40 years in the wilderness. You know, David. Here's this giant up there making all sorts of speaking bad things about God. And David says, why didn't somebody go up and whip him? And everybody's afraid. He was a giant. I mean, from all estimates, he was probably close to 8 to 9 feet tall. I mean, huge guy. I mean, very muscular, a mighty warrior, and I mean, going up against that guy, that'd be incredible odds. But here's this lad comes along. I'm not sure exactly how old David was when he did it, but is like probably a teenager. He says, I'll fight him. And they were so relieved that this little boy would come along and say, I'll fight the giant, that I said, okay. I mean, they didn't try and talk him out of it either. But David, they tried putting armor on him. So what did he do? He took the armor off, says, I can't work with this. So he went down to face the giant. And he, on the way, he picked up 5 smooth stones to face that giant. And David began running towards the giant. I'm sure the first thing the giant thought was, what? They're sending a child out here? I mean, this is going to be a piece of cake. And then and 4 of those stones, we know David just had to toss away. He didn't need them. He only needed 1. Why? Because he had the confidence that God would be with him. Previously in his life, he'd already fought a bear and killed it. He fought a lion and killed it, trying to protect his sheep. Now he is trying to protect the nation of Israel. He knew God was going to be on his side. And so he did that. See, in 2 Chronicles 20, we read of a fearful episode. Judah was threatened with an impressive force of surrounding nations that decided Jerusalem was easy pickings, and they came against Jehoshaphat. Oh, Jehoshaphat, he was worried about this. I mean, that's a huge army, and we really don't have that many. His force was probably about 10,000, going up against 100,000, 200,000 people. He says, there's no way. He didn't quite have the faith that he needed, but the prophets told him, you know what? God will fight your battle for you. You know, Chronicles is famous for big odds, and there's several times. One time, one of the servants went out and said, oh, there's a huge army out there, and they're going to come destroy us. And the prophet told him, hey, the people on our side are far greater than that. So the servant went out again and saw the whole hillside was covered with the angels of God with their shining armor. And they went out and defeated that huge army. See, we often find that God's people were few and God's enemies were many. Is it any different today? No. We are few and we have many enemies. We have them in every place. Yes, we have people over across the sea who would like to see us dead, who would like to overcome and overtake us. We have people within our own country trying to destroy any belief in God. And so, yes, we have enemies. And yes, we are a few. And Jesus said we would be a few. Many of our enemies go to church somewhere because they don't like the truth that we teach. They want to teach people error, and they don't like it that we speak the truth. When God was forgotten, the odds were overwhelmingly bad. People forgot about God, and, oh, we're in bad shape. We're going to die. But when God was magnified, the odds didn't matter anymore. See, Jehoshaphat was the 4th king over Judah. And he was not an evil king. I mean, he was not an entirely good king either, so let's just say he was very wishy-washy at times in his life. And this was one of those times he didn't really express any faith that God would deliver him, but the prophets assured him that it would, and so they won the battle. So, and really, this battle was turned out to be a shining moment. I mean, he got the courage up, and he told one of his cohorts, says, come, see my zeal for the Lord, and let's fight the battle for the Lord. And that's what they did. And for a few more years, the nation of Israel remained strong and faithful to the Lord. When Jehoshaphat's son came along, different story. So like David in today's psalm in chapter 34, Jehoshaphat was afraid, but yet he was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. That's what it says in verse 3 of 1 Chronicles 20. I set my face towards the Lord. And so, that's what he did. And after a fast, the king gathered the people and magnified the Lord. He kind of got them all together, said, we're going to have a pep rally here. And we're going to have a rah, rah, rah for our God, because he is great and awesome. And he is going to take us where we've never been before. He is going to fight our battle for us. He's going to help us overcome. And that's what they did. You know, in verse 6 through 12, 1 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat speaks a prayer in the midst of the people. It's a beautiful prayer, and it starts off, well, first of all, we're not that good. We need some forgiveness because we haven't really been strong and faithful as we should have been. But by the time that prayer is over, God was magnified so much by that prayer, the people were ready, says, let's go do it. Let's go fight. And let's go win. And that's what they did. And so when he turned the whole problem over to God and got the people to pretty much do the same thing, guess what? They were victorious. Their city was spared, their nation was spared, and the enemy suffered such massive losses, some of them never even came back to Israel again to fight against them. See, in verse 12, in this prayer, Jehoshaphat said, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on thee. I mean, some beautiful words there. Yeah, sometimes we go through things. We get to that point where I don't know what to do. And I'm not sure what to do. If I do this, I might fail. If I do that, I might fail. If I try this, something will happen. And we get to that point, we don't know. But you know what? If our eyes are on God and our focus is on God, then we don't have to worry about those things. And what a great way to end a prayer, to say that our eyes are on God. And that means our eyes are watching what God wants us to do. Our eyes are listening to what God wants us to do. And that's what it means, our eyes, our face is attentive to him. Just like in chapter 34 of Psalm, God is attentive to the prayers of his righteous ones. He doesn't turn his back on his righteous ones. See, we may not always know what to do in our own situations, but if we can learn to look to God, he will take care of it. And we have to have that confidence that God will take care of it. When we magnify the Lord, we can see him more clearly. It's a whole lot easier. Yeah, we may have to put on glasses to read our books and see things from a distance. But you know what? When we focus on God and magnify him in his greatness and his glory, and we extol him, we can see God more clearly. And we can know and have that confidence that he is watching out for us. We magnify the Lord so that we can admit that we bring little to the battle. It's not something we do on our own. We have the Lord's help. And some people, they want to take credit for this or that. Some of the kings, the Lord helped them and they took credit for the battle. Yay, we won. Yeah, look what we did. God didn't have anything to do to help us. They were so mistaken. And it was pointed out to them. Some of them acknowledge it, some of them didn't. And we don't have to bring much because the battle belongs to the Lord. If there's a battle, and really the battle we are facing is between good and evil. That's what we're facing in this world, the battle between good and evil. And we already know the outcome. God is going to be victorious. Jesus Christ is victorious. And we just need to be on that team. Another thing we need to remember is God's not going to fight your battles for you. He's going to help you fight your battles, but he's not going to fight your battles for you. And we also know that the closer we get to God, the bigger he seems to be. And that's true. When we get closer to God, the bigger he seems to be. All we have to do is draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. James 4:8. If we come to God and want to get as close as we can, God will be there. It's a reciprocal effect that we get close to God, he comes close to us. He gets closer and closer. It's not like we have to trudge 2 miles uphill in the snow barefoot to get to God. We take that first step and boom, God's right there. We don't have to take any more steps. All we have to do is take that first step. And that's what we need to do. So consider these thoughts. Whatever problems we may be facing, God is big enough to handle. God is big enough to handle anything that we have. But when we ask God to get out of our face and leave us alone, what happens is he becomes small and irrelevant. And we cannot afford for that to happen. We've got to keep focusing on God and doing his will. So that's our lesson. We're going to sing the invitation song. If anyone does need to respond, we invite you to stand. Come while we stand and sing.